We've been talking about two guys named Peter and Owen. Peter is the Christian who's been around a while, knows a lot. Owen is that new first-time believer, probably like me when I first came to Jesus, knew almost nothing except what I learned off TV and maybe heard some other things on the side or watched a movie like The Ten Commandments. That was it. So one of the things that Peter really needs to learn to do in the midst of all of this is to remember. Owen hasn't listened to sermons, he doesn't listen to Christian radio, he hasn't read many books that we know of, and so Peter really needs to keep it simple. Matter of fact, what the Bible talks about is, you know, Peter just needs to give Owen some milk. He's not ready for meat of the word yet, just the nutritional value of that milk, those early days of the Christian faith, so to keep it as simple as possible. Now, what I know my propensity for doing is this, is I'm going to say we need to keep it simple, and then I'm going to make it complex as I preach. So in ahead of time, just forgive me for that. But when you're talking to the Owens in your life, make sure you keep it simple. This past week from lesson two, we were reading that Owen's biggest challenge as a new believer now that he's facing is temptation. What to do with it? He had seen an attractive woman walking down the road, and he was struggling what to do. Is how long is too long to look, and what's the difference between appreciation and sin? And so he's kind of wrestling with those real life sort of issues. And so Owen begins to talk to him and to help him to understand a couple things about how to think through temptation, what's going on there. First and foremost is that temptation is not sin. They're distinct, connected but distinct. Everyone faces temptation. Jesus faced temptation. From Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that Jesus faced every temptation that we encounter. What people always do, well, he was never married. He doesn't know what it's like to be a husband. Well, let's go categorically. He knows what it is like to have a breakdown of relationship. He knows what it means to restore relationships. He knows all those sorts of dynamics. He's experienced that every way. The Bible says this, every way that you and I have been tempted is the same way Jesus was tempted, but he overcame. That's why he's able to lead us through temptation and overcome temptation. He's been there, he can lead us through. So temptation is different from sin. Temptation for Jesus, when in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, Satan comes to him, a real temptation sort of issue here, and that he says, hey, if you bow down and worship me, you see there's always a cost to temptation when we go into sin. We won't go into that, but there is always a cost that you will pay for taking temptation and moving it to sin. The temptation is, hey, I can give you all the world, all its splendor, all its wealth, everything. You can just rule the world. You just have to bow down and worship me. So the temptation is, wow, all that power, all that money, all the kingdom's mine right now. It's that desire, it's the enticement to grab a hold of that which is before us that we know is contrary to the will of God, and there it is. Temptation, according to James chapter 1, is when that desire and enticement begins to grab a hold of us. Now, sin, when we take temptation one step further now, temptation turns into sin when we say, I want it, I'm going to take it, I'm going to bow down, and it's going to be mine. Or grabbing a hold of it now. One man reminded me of the illustration, and it's in the book. Sometimes I don't remember if it's in the book, just remember, but I think this was in the book. Temptation is like a bird can land on your hair. Sin is when you just let them build a nest. You got to get rid of that bird. And the longer you let the bird sit on your head, the deeper and more entangled that nest is going to be. Sin is missing the mark. Temptation comes along and says, we know that God wants to go this way and aim for that target. Temptation comes along and says, hey, why don't you go this way and look at this target? And the most frustrating thing about sin is that it is fun. It's things we want to do, even though we know the destructive patterns of it and we know it dishonors God. Sin is fun and it's where we want to go. So temptation comes along and says, hey, shoot for this mark. Don't go for this mark. Go for this mark. And if you don't want this mark, why don't you go for this one over here? But don't go for this one here. Missing the mark of the known will of God in our lives. Temptation, moving into sin. Jesus, I got to clarify this, Jesus did not sin. He faced it successfully. The focus of the lesson becomes on the word freedom, because we need to understand that you and I have the freedom not to sin. Just because we're tempted and we have feelings that draw us into something, we don't have to obey those feelings and we don't have to go along with the temptation. You and I have freedom not to sin. Freedom's a funny word in our day. Well, I guess freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. Yes, very good. Thank you. Some would say freedom is just being able to do whatever you want, whenever you want, and it doesn't matter as long as I don't hurt anybody else. But I have never encountered a sin or know of one that it doesn't impact somebody else. Sin is never exclusive and isolated. It is always impacts others. So if you've ever used, it doesn't hurt anybody else. It's just, you know, I'm hurting myself. Not true. Anybody who cares about you and loves you in your life, you're hurting them. Not to mention other ramifications of those decisions as well. Freedom is not doing whatever you want, whenever you want. The high school worship team taught us a song a year or two ago. And in one of the lines of the song is, I am free to live for you. This is what Christian freedom is about. The freedom to follow God. Not to do what I want, but to do what I ought to do. To do what God's will is. To hit the mark that he has set before us that he wants us to walk towards and aim at. Freedom. But I guess in order to understand the freedom, we probably need to understand a little bit about the slavery from which we've been set free. Now, I'm going to want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 7. And if you don't have one of these old paper kind of Bibles, start pressing some of the buttons or whatever you got and get to Romans chapter 7. I've chosen Romans chapter 7 because it's I believe it has some controversial issues in the past when we come to discussing this. I think Romans chapter 7, some people use an excuse to say, you know what, I could do whatever I want. I'm free to sin. Because the Apostle Paul was struggling too, and he says, well, it's not sin within me. And so I want to look at Romans chapter 7. So we look at our slavery, what we are enslaved to, and then look at this freedom that God has called us to. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, and he's talking about the Old Testament primarily here and how to live for God and how to live a righteous life. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if you read too many of those verses in a row, the not to do and I do and won't do and like to do and hate to do's are all going to get all mixed up there. But the simplicity here is Paul saw that in his life there was this master that was driving him. And just like on the bulletin, it talks about everybody has a master. What masters your life? He had this master, and it's called sin. He was a slave to this sin, and he couldn't break the bondage of this slavery in order to fulfill the righteous requirements that the law had. He could not live the godly life that was set before him. Verse 18 reads this way. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Now that's frustrating, isn't it? We may not understand this all theologically, but we understand it experientially. We know when that battle is raging. We know that there's this battle going on inside of us that says, I want to do what's right, but man, I am so drawn to this thing. Well, let's make it this way. You're sitting on the couch. Nobody else in the family's around. You got DirecTV or another cable. You know what channels should be blocked on your TV. And you're one click away from going to where you shouldn't be. And the battle's raging. No, this one, I can't, my wife, my, you know, kid, I can't go. Just for a moment. And in that context, the Apostle Paul says, I just don't have the strength. I can't do it. So he presses the buttons, and he gets there. And if it's not the buttons, you know the temptation. You're in the heat of battle, and the words are just, they're stirring, bubbling up within you, and they just want to just spew out, and you don't want them to. But the next thing you know, there they go. Oh, why can't I just do what's right? Paul understands that. I cannot do it, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Oh, the loophole! It's not me, and if it's not me, I'm not responsible. The devil made me do it. I could never mimic Flip Wilson, but you guys remember Flip Wilson, right? Always, the devil made me do it. Not an excuse. Now, he'll push you, he'll kick you, he'll do whatever, but sin is always a willful choice. It is always a willful choice to say, I'll go to that target rather than that target. But here, the Apostle Paul is getting it. Driving me. Sin is pushing me. This is the problem. At this point, you can continue reading on, but when we get to verse 24, Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Well, he sees it. He feels it. He recognizes that in his attempt to be a godly man, to live a righteous life, in himself, he just can't get there. And now, in that moment of spiritual awakening, that spiritual truth just hits him like a ton of bricks, and he just cries out. He sees himself from God's perspective and says, man, what a wretch. What a wretch. I can't do this. I can't fulfill the law. I can't live the righteous life. Every one of us needs to get there in our life at least once, probably twice, and most likely five or six times, where we get to that place where we've been struggling with this relationship with God. We want to do what's right, and we just keep on giving in, and we keep messing up, and we get to that place again where the Holy Spirit comes upon us, cries out within us, what a wretch that I am. Look at what I have become, Lord. This wasn't your plan. How did I get here? But that's not the end. The cry for help. Who, verse 24, who will rescue me from this body of death? There's got to be a way out. There's got to be a place of freedom. I've been sold into slavery. I don't want to live here anymore. There's got to be a way out. Who is going to rescue my life? Verse 25. Thanks be to God. That's who's going to rescue your life. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He provides the freedom. He shows you the way out. Now, verse 25, the rest of it says, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. But something new is going to happen here. Something is about to change within him where God moves in a new way, and it's a response to who will rescue me. And it's the presence of God within him. Let's go down to chapter 8 now. You can't stay in chapter 7. I do not believe that Paul wanted to live in chapter 7 for the rest of his days. Chapter 7 is his cry for, I've been there, I wanted out, God rescued me, and he wants to rescue you too. So in chapter 8, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All is forgiven, all is purified. You are right with God when you come to Jesus and you know him, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I didn't have to be a slave anymore. Through the power of God, I have conquered sin. He is alive and well in me. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. You see what he's saying there? He's taken the law, the righteous requirements of God, and in my own human flesh, in my own sinful nature, there was not enough between the two of those for me to live a righteous life. The law was weakened because of my nature. But in that condition, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in you and in me, in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Are you beginning to see the idea there? Okay. The law is there, the righteous requirements, the sinful nature weakens me. I cannot live up to what God is calling me to do. But now if I set aside this master of sin and now I take on a servant attitude towards God and the Holy Spirit of God lives in me, he will set me free. Okay, let's keep moving through Romans chapter 8 though, because a lot of important verses. Verse 9, you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So there you have the control. What is behind your life? What is mastering your life? Everybody has a master. We get to choose our master. Who is your master? And in this passage, God is saying, here's the way out. Here's the way of freedom. When my Holy Spirit comes into you and begins to lead you and to direct your life. Going down to verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Now, let's think in terms of this obligation. Why does he use such a word like obligation? Well, if we would backtrack a little bit in the book of Romans, Paul says in chapters 1 through 3, basically, we are just set in opposition to God. By the end of chapter 3, verse 23, he concludes that whole first section by saying, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a big problem. We have a problem in a lot of ways, but Jesus comes along and he gives his life. He surrenders. He takes our sin upon him, and he's our new way of righteousness when we enter into relationship with him. God has paid that price, and by faith we can accept and receive that. We have been united with him in his death and raised with him to new life in his resurrection in chapter 5. And because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, we have an obligation as responsible people to live not to the sinful nature. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That is our obligation. Let's think of it in a different way. They used a balloon illustration in the book. I want you to pretend I'm holding a little balloon in my hand. Can you guys see it? What color is it? Red, right? How many said red? Oh, excellent. It's like that red hammer thing. That's the weirdest thing on those mind games TV things. So I got a red balloon. If I just let go of this red balloon in my hand, what's going to happen? It's going to fall down, hit the ground, right? Okay. So I'm going to take the red balloon and I'm going to blow it up. Ready? You're worried it's going to break, aren't you? Bernadette is just sweating. It's going to pop. Now I'm going to just tie it up a little bit. Okay, now I got this red balloon that's about to pop. If I drop it, it's filled with if I drop it, what's going to happen? It'll go a little slower, but it's still going to fall down. Ha! I got another balloon, by the way. Wait. Here we go. I got it. What color is this one?
Blue.
Thank you. Very good. Okay. I got some helium. Okay. So I got the hose on the helium, and I'm going to put it into the balloon. I got to hold it real tight because it will just shoot out and hit the grubs right in the head there. So I'm going to turn it on. Okay. Take it off. Put that back down. Okay. Now, it's a little harder to tie sometimes because I'm afraid of losing the heat. Actually, I want to. No, just kidding. Okay. Okay, here's a blue balloon now. Got to hold it tight. What's going to happen to this balloon? Oh, there it goes. What's the difference? Yeah. What happens to balloon depends what you put into the balloon. If I just put in my old nasty breath into that balloon, it's going to sink. But if we get this helium, if we get this breath of God into that balloon, it raises up to God. It's a whole different experience. It doesn't matter that the law of gravity wants to pull everything down. When you fill that with helium, it counteracts that and it begins to rise. The outcome of your life and what you do with sin and temptation will depend on your decision of what you're going to fill your balloon with. You've heard the other story too, and this is more of an old story. It's been around for a long time. The guy who had the two dogs. You guys heard that one before? Maybe not. Every night, and I'm not in support of dog fighting, but just for sake of illustration, every Friday night there were dog fights. And so he had a black dog and he had a white dog. And people would put money on it. I'm not for gambling either, but it's just a point. Okay, so here we are, dog fighting and gambling. And so every Friday night, he would choose a dog, and everybody had the option of betting against him. Hey, I'm going to choose the black. You want to put any money on the white dog? People put money on the white dog. Black dog would win. Next Friday night, he'd do it white dog. White dog would win. Next one, white dog. White dog would win again. And on and on. Finally, somebody said, hey, how come you always know which dog is going to win the fight? He goes, that's easy. Whatever one I fed all week is the dog that's going to win. In your life in temptation, what dog you're feeding all week is going to determine the outcome of your decision making. Why has God given us so much responsibility? His plan. We're included in it. He has made a way for us to live free, to be free. There's an important part of this freedom part of who we are in Christ that needs to be understood so that we can move forward. How to live free? We are saints. The Bible calls us saints. You and I are saints. The Greek word is hagios. The same word for hagios goes for saint, is also for holy. When's the last time you sat back and said, as a child of God, I am a holy one of God. I am a saint. See, normally, and just because the Pope was here recently and my background sort of thing, that we normally think of saints are super Christians who have done some miracles and now they've reached a new status of spirituality. That's not in the scriptures. All who come to Jesus and know him are classified as saints. You and I are saints of the living God. You and I are the holy ones of the living God. Isn't that weird to think about that? When's the last time you prayed that in your prayer? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have made me into a saint. He made us into a saint. He declares us as saints in his Holy One. He purified us. He cleansed us. We are holy in his sight. We are his saints. And now he wants us to live holy lives, a sanctified life. This word holy
we're finding it all the way through the New Testament. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, we can wonder all kinds of things about the will of God and dissect it, but very clear, the will of God for you in Christ Jesus is even your sanctification, an old translation, or your holy life. That's the will of God for you. He also says in another place, we're perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. The Apostle John says it this way, those who hope for his returning will purify themselves just as he is pure. And Peter says this, since God is holy, you too should be holy in all you do. But we've been led to believe we can't get there. We can't obey God all the time. We can't live that holy life where the scripture calls us. In my mind, I cannot fathom God says, my will for you is holiness, and yet I'm not going to make it possible for you to live that way. Saints is our identity. The one thing in this book, or there are other things, but this is the great thing about using a book, is that we're not going to agree with everything. On page 33, he writes this. A disciple experiences the joy of being set free from sin. Though still a sinner, what? That's not what the Bible calls us. The Bible says we're saints. That's our identity. We're the holy ones. And if I classify myself as sinner, I know what that's like. You know, you guys know about self-talk, right? How damaging self-talk when you start to talk negative about yourself. Oh, man, you're so... I was trying to fix brakes the other day, last Monday. And I got to the point where, man, this is not pretty. And I started saying stupid things to myself. Man, you're so stupid. Can't you fix this thing? It's brakes. Just put them on. How come you can't figure it out? And if I start talking that way, I start believing that. And then I'm never going to get it. So self-talk is very destructive. I think what we think about develops our character and who we are. If we think of ourselves as a sinner, we are going to be sinners actively as well. And we're going to look for scripture. See, Paul could not overcome the law. He cannot live with God. See, I'm with the Apostle Paul. Therefore, I'm going to open a door for the possibility of sin in my life. That's just not true. So we don't want to classify and label ourselves contrary to the way our Father in heaven has classified us. And he has called us his saints, his holy ones. And that is who we are. And not only does he call us that, he backs it up with making it possible for us to do that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, he says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. Okay, so God not has only called us holy, made us holy, and wants us to live a holy, or we can call a sanctified life, where we're increasingly becoming more and more like Jesus along the way. In his word now, he says, he has equipped us fully. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power, it has given us everything we need. We are fully equipped, fully loaded to carry out the will of God in our lives. He lets us know why, too, because we are partaking in that divine nature, the very nature of who God is. We are sharing in that because he shares that with us. We say it in these terms, that he has given to us his Holy Spirit who is in us. And by the power of his Spirit, we escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. He shows us the way out. You and I have a way out. That way out, though, I go back to with the Apostle Paul, though, here. who cried out, you know, what a wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? You know, one of the key issues there is that the Apostle Paul wanted to be rescued. He didn't want to live this way anymore. And that's a matter of the will. And so when we're battling this and we say, okay, if God has made me holy and God wants me to live holy and God has fully equipped me to live that sort of life, where is the breakdown? And I believe the breakdown goes into the human will, where we have not yet made the decision that I will fully abandon my old life, I will be dead to sin, it will no longer be my master, and I will fully, without reservation, follow my Lord and Savior, who I am a servant of the living God. I will follow His will at all costs. That's the decision that has yet to really, really be made in many of us. Why do we not live a holy life? We've never intended to. Do you want to live a holy life? Are you sick and tired of being weighed down and cast down with all the same stuff over and over again? God has given you a way out. The first thing would be to follow the steps of the Apostle Paul and come to that experience where the Holy Spirit may be taking some of you right now, where you declare, I am a wretched man, and I don't want to be here anymore. So how does the Holy Spirit help Christians to live holy lives? What does that helium do? And you can read through the book more and get more of the highlights. I'm just going to highlight a few of these things. Well, he makes known to us the will of God. Where's the target? Let's go this way. He gives us inner strength to do the will of God. He's not just outside of us saying, hey, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to do what is right, not do what is wrong. He is inside of us, moving, empowering, and the more we feed Him, figuratively speaking, the more we interact with Him, the stronger we become to recognize the will of God and to do the will of God. And He says He will lead us and guide us into all truth. He will give us discernment over what is right and what is wrong, what is from Jesus, what is not from Jesus. Saints of the living God, how can you and I live holy lives? How do you feel, and don't answer out loud, being referred to as saints of the living God? Might be uncomfortable for some, but it's based on the truth of His word. How do we live holy lives? I believe the insight from the book, my favorite one out of lesson two, comes from John chapter 14, verse 15, which says, if we love Him, we'll obey Him. Do you want to live a holy life? Increase your love and your commitment to Jesus. Seek Him, get to know Him. And the more we get to know Him, the more we're going to obey Him. The more we'll want to obey Him because we'll understand who He is and His character and what He is like. And we'll know that He has good in store for us and that we are in His hands and all things work together for the good of those who love Him and called according to His purpose. We will joyfully submit to Him. You know as a fact, Jack, like in your family systems and things like that, when you love somebody and you intentionally love, you know it's so much easier to do the dishes for them because you love them. You want to bless them. You want to honor them. The same it is with Jesus. The more we love Jesus, the more we will obey Him. Relational holiness, what a core issue. Live the truth of who you are. You are not a slave to sin. You, my friend who has trusted in Jesus, you are a saint. You are a child. You are a servant of the Most High God, and His royal blood is flowing through your arteries and veins right now as we speak His very presence. That's who you are. Recognize who you are. Receive who you are. Live the life of who you are, of who you were called to be. Romans 12:2 says this: present your bodies as a living sacrifice, See, this is out of the Apostle Paul's learning. Remember, he's the one who says, man, what a wretched man that I am. Who's going to rescue me? God's going to rescue him. What's his part? Well, I got to be this living sacrifice. I got to lie down on the altar and offer my body in complete and full surrender. Lord, my feet are yours. My hands are yours. Lord, my mind is yours. I offer it on your altar that you may transform this mind, that I may think clearly according to your will. Lord, my ears are yours. I'll hear what you want me to hear. Lord, I'll speak what you want me to speak. Lord, I am completely without reservation yours. I surrender all. Man, in that song. So show me your way. Within me, I was crying out, not just with my words, but Lord, show me your ways. I want to live in your ways. I don't want my ways. Show me your ways. And I put in Romans 13:14 as part of how to do this too, because he says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on, everything about him. Get rid of the old stuff that entangles you in sin. Put him on and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You see, when we start to get that temptation, whether it's the anger and the explosion or the lust or whatever, stop entertaining it. Stop feeding that dog. Feed another dog. Think about good things. Whatever is excellent and praiseworthy, think about those things. I want to tell you a secret about how I face some of the temptation in my life. When my mind starts to go down the roads it shouldn't be going, very simple. I say, Lord Jesus, come. Think through this with me. I can't get past it on my own. Jesus doesn't think what I think about. He comes to rescue me, to get my mind in another place. Mass worship team, come on up. I will have to answer some of your text questions if you text them in via email. Or text, either way. But really, here and now in this moment, it's a time of decision. Where the battle's been raging and decisions need to be made of what are you going to do? If you're following in the pattern of the Apostle Paul, do you feel the battle raging? You know you can't fulfill the word of God the way that God wants you to, and it's just a big struggle. And now that the next movement of the Holy Spirit in your life is the Holy Spirit helping you to come to realize that, man, you are wretched and you're not fulfilling God's word, and that there's this power of conviction upon you that this needs to be a turning point. And then you begin to cry out, Lord, rescue me. This is your day of rescue. Matter of fact, the word salvation or redemption comes from the slave trade. When somebody bought a slave, they were redeeming them. God's salvation and redemption for you is that he has paid the price and he has bought you with his own blood. He has paid your ransom and your redemption so that you may be free. Do you want to be free? Will you follow the Spirit's leading in you this morning to take that step and say, yes, Lord, I am completely yours. I will take up the obligation that your word gives to me, and I will be led by your Spirit. Are you ready to go there? If it's yes and the Spirit is moving within you, as we are singing, and I know it's a new song, but God is going to be interacting with you through that, you just make your way and just come and just pray for God to do that new cleansing, filling work in you. Holy Spirit, come and do your work among your people this day. In Jesus' name, let's stand together and respond to the living God.